I don't know if you can see me, but I think with the light being the way it is, you probably can see me fairly well. May look kind of ghoulish, but nevertheless available. And the wonderful thing about laptop batteries is that although everybody else is handcuffed a little bit, you're still going to get a full sermon. Now, with regard to that, however, it may be that you may fall asleep and I won't know it. So I guess we both have advantages. So I do have available the laptop. What we intend to do after the sermon is finished is to have some singing. The invitation song 326, if anyone does have a book, it's Trust and Obey. We'll sing the first and last verses of that song. It's one that's familiar to us all. We'll use that as the invitation song, and then Jeremiah will come forward if the lights are still off, and there are several other songs that we're familiar with that we'll sing at least the first verse of those, so we'll have some worship and song as well as time continues. And as you know, when I preach from the overhead, I pretty much just use the overheads anyway, so again, we will have the material available. What I want to do, and I apologize again, I'll try to make sure that my voice is loud enough so that everyone will be able to hear. I've been called a loudmouth, so again, if everyone's quiet, I think that's probably going to be beneficial, and we'll be able to do that. Times such as these will actually give us stories a little bit later, and I think it can actually focus our minds on what's important as we offer up worship to God. With regard to the lesson this morning, I want to talk about a question, what if? We do play that game from time to time, what if? There is a movie that is very, very popular, very well known, called It's a Wonderful Life, that comes on just about every holiday season. And that's a big question about what if. What if Jimmy Stewart had actually never been born? I must confess, I don't know the movie well enough to remember what his name was in the movie. But you'll remember that in that particular movie, the entire course of events in the history of that town changed when the what if scenario played out, that he had not ever been born. So no one had known him and no one had benefited from his goodness and his kindness. And those questions, I think, are legitimate questions that we might ask. And there are other questions that we might ask about that, just to while away the time. What about JFK? What if John F. Kennedy had not been assassinated and fulfilled his presidency and perhaps had been reelected to a second term? How would the events of history changed if that had been the case? You'll remember that back in World War II, those of you who have a familiarity with the events of that time, either through living through them or have studied them, are aware of the fact that Germany was in a race with the United States with regard to the completion of the atomic bomb. And the question might be raised, what would have happened? How would have the history of the world changed if Hitler had won the race to develop that bomb and they had had the availability of such horrific weaponry before the United States did and finished the war? What if the Red Sox had not sold the rights to Babe Ruth, to the Yankees? How would that have changed? We know that it took many, many years before they finally won a World Series, called the Curse of the Bambino, because they sold Babe Ruth to the Yankees. We might ask the same question today. What if Bill Parcells had not benched Drew Bledsoe and began playing Tony Romo last year? Where would the Cowboys be today? Would they be playing in the divisional playoffs? And so there are a lot of scenarios like that can be raised. But there are also a lot of scriptural scenarios that we can raise in asking that same what if question. And it helps us to examine ourselves. And that's what we want to do this morning for just a little while. Let me give you an example. The question might be raised, what if God gave, having reference to either material possessions that we give back to the Lord or else our time or our dedication and zeal. But what if God gave with the same dedication and zeal that we give? And you will remember, of course, in John the 3rd chapter in verse 16, there is a statement made concerning how God gave, that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It indicates the great degree of God's willingness, the amount of His love, and that charity that was bestowed upon us. That gift of God's grace is something that is of inestimable value, something we certainly cannot repay. What if God instead gave to the same degree that we give? And again, we could reference, for example, monetarily, we're given the responsibility to give of our means upon the first day of the week, as God has prospered us. We're given the responsibility to give cheerfully to God. We are given a promise of blessing. The book of Proverbs in chapter 3 in verses 9 and 10. We are told that if we will honor the Lord with our possessions and with the first fruits of all our increase, that our barns will be filled with plenty and our vats will overflow with new wine. Indication that God does indeed require that His people bestow or return back a portion of what was bestowed upon them. In fact, if you remember in our study of the Minor Prophets, near the end of that study, as we looked at those final books and the history of the Jewish nation, as they had been restored to the land, and as it was time to rebuild the temple, that God had not prospered them in their own lives because they were building their own houses and letting the house of God lie in ruins. We need to put God first with regard to our giving. Not only monetarily, although that is certainly an application that can and should be made, and we certainly should not be offended when such an application is made. After all that we have belongs first to God. But it certainly should be the case with regard to the time that we give to God, concerning our zeal and ardor that we show to Him, the effort that we make in our life. And we have to ask that question. Would God's gift to mankind be of that same degree and same value if He modeled Himself after us rather than we modeling ourselves after Him? I think that's a legitimate what-if question to ask. A second one that we might ask is what would it be like, what would happen if God forgave in the same manner as we forgive? Or, again, I think that we may need to make this a more specific application rather than general so that we all will take the opportunity to examine ourselves personally. What would it be like if God forgave in the same way, with the same habits, as the same attitude as you forgave or as I forgive? In Matthew chapter 6, in verses 14 and 15, you will remember that prayer was offered in that sixth chapter by Jesus to teach His disciples how to pray. And in the midst of that prayer, we are given instructions to forgive men their trespasses as we ask God to forgive us. And in explanation of that, in verse 14, Jesus said to His disciples, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We certainly, each and every one of us, desire to obtain forgiveness from God. We desire that God be merciful to us. Yet I think too often we ourselves individually are less willing, less quick to forgive when individuals trespass against us. It is an unprofitable servant. It is an ungodly servant of God who does not express that same willingness to forgive, that same beneficence to others as God has bestowed and shown upon him in his life. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, we're given the instructions to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted, and to forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we have that very responsibility to be forgiving and have that attitude for forgiveness. There are about five of these questions that we're going to ask. The third one of the five is, what would it be like if we all studied, each and every one of us as God's children, had the same exact study habits with regard to God's Word as you do? And again, you see the principle and the importance of making this application specifically. The reason why I put it in that way, what if we all studied like you study? Is because there is a passage in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, and chapter 4, as the prophet makes reference to the sorry state that Israel was in at that time, the fact that they were in an ungodly state of rebellion, that they no longer retained God in their knowledge. The statement was made, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." The reason why they were in the state that they were in is because the people in general did not have a knowledge of God and His will. They no longer retained Him in their memory, no longer desired to follow His will, did not even know what His will was. And he said, because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. I want you to understand that there are consequences to ignorance. It would be a horrific thing if because an untaught generation existed among the people of God, the truth would be lost. It happened on occasion in Israel. It certainly could happen today. We have so much error that is present in the world, so many individuals who are endangering our souls by the gospel, that perverted gospel that they seek to propagate, that if we do not diligently study God's Word, then we might lose our identity as children of His. As we sever our allegiance to God and His will, then God will no longer retain us as His children. And it would be a horrific thing if because you or I were not studious, you and I were not diligent to show ourselves approved unto God, workers that are rightly dividing the word of truth, workers that need not be ashamed because of our diligence. If we weren't that type of people, that as a result of that the truth be lost. And I hasten to emphasize this because I believe that one of the failings of the church in our day, in so many congregations, even congregations that claim to be sound and conservative congregations, is that not enough emphasis is being placed upon a study of God's Word. That which was our heritage in past generations of being walking Bibles is becoming less and less common. And that ignorance is becoming more and more prevalent, even among those who claim to be disciples of Christ. Brethren, we need to recognize that being a disciple means to be a learner of Christ. We have that responsibility to be familiar with His Word. And indeed, a lack of knowledge can certainly destroy us. The Apostle Paul gave exhortation to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13 to give attention to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. And we ought not to have the idea that, you know, doctrine, that's the purview of the elders and of the preacher. They're the ones that have to worry about doctrine. We don't have to worry about doctrine. No, each and every one of us, because we are Christians, because we are disciples or learners of Christ, should give attention and heed to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. I have heard individuals who have given excuse. They say, well, I'm just not a reader. And I understand the fact that not all are readers. I myself love to read. I always have, even as a small child. In fact, it's not that way, I suppose, with many children, but whenever I got into trouble with my teachers in school, whenever I got into trouble with my parents often, it was because I was reading. I would get a flashlight and read in my room. In fact, I even went so far, and I think I've told this on myself once before, and maybe why my eyes are the way they are today, but I actually tried to read a chapter of a book using the LED light on my watch. You know, because they said go to bed, and I wasn't finished reading, and I wanted to see what was going to happen next. So I tried to read just a word at a time to get through that. I would hide my books in my desk. And the teachers would get on to me because I wasn't paying attention in class because I was reading. Not everybody's ridiculous like that. I understand that that's the case. But you cannot say, well, I'm just not going to be familiar with God's Word. I'm not going to have a familiarity with God's Word because I'm just not a reader. That's just not going to fly in God's eyes. And so you may not read other things. You may not read the paper. You may not read novels. You may not read because you enjoy reading, because it's a pastime, a leisure activity, but you certainly have the responsibility to read and become conversant and familiar with God's Word. And that's a responsibility that we all have. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 is the passage that I quoted a few moments ago, that we're to be diligent to present ourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, because he's rightly dividing the Word of truth. We all have that responsibility, no matter who we may be. The fourth of the five questions we want to ask is, what if we all murmured and complained like you murmur and complain? You might say, wait a second, Stan, I don't murmur and complain. Well, that's good. And I hope and pray that that is the case. And so, if we all murmured and complained like you, if you don't murmur and complain, I guess it would be a good thing. But consider that. Consider your demeanor. Consider what happens when things do not go well. Consider when others irritate you. Consider when things are not accomplished as you think they should be accomplished. If the lesson is not as eloquently presented as it should be, as the song leaders do not do as diligent a job as they should be, or others are not as concerned about you and diligent in expressing their concerns for you as they should be. What if the circumstances were such to where not everything was perfect? How do you react to those things? Because we do. We have it in our number, murmurers, complainers. I suppose it's that way in every congregation. It could be. There are different kinds of personalities. Some that they kind of have to put a check on themselves because of what might happen if they just let their tongue loose. But do you put that check on yourself? Are you careful not to complain about things? I've got a standard answer that I usually give to individuals who complain that something's not been done at the church. I would say, why don't you do it? Something's not being accomplished as it should be accomplished. Why aren't you doing it? Well, brother so-and-so, he was supposed to do this, but he didn't do it. Well, why don't you do it? Sister so-and-so didn't finish what she said she would finish. Why don't you do it? And I think that there is a problem in many congregations of God's people to where they have the idea that this is kind of a consumer situation. You know, if I go into a restaurant, I expect the waiter to take care of me, and I get upset. Now, that is within my ability to get up and to go and put the cup against the little lever and to get some more soft drink for myself. But I expect the waiter to do that because that's his job. I think sometimes we sit in the pews in a congregation and we think that that's the way it's supposed to be. In fact, that's the attitude some have with regard to where they attend worship and where they attend church and where they place membership. You know, I go here because this is what they do for me, or this is what they do for my children. This is what they do for my family. That's why I go here. Well, that's a consumer attitude. We're not consumers. We're fellow workers in the Lord's church and His body. And that's the attitude that each and every one of us ought to have. Instead of thinking to yourself, well, it's not being done right, why don't you instead say, I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to help. I'm going to work. That's the responsibility that every one of us as members of this congregation have. Let me tell you something. If you're sitting in the pew and that's all that you do, and you do nothing else, you warm that pew up, even if you warm it up 3 days a week, and not everyone does, not everyone comes to every service, that's not enough. Because what you're doing then is consuming. You're just getting what we offer you, but you're not offering anything yourself. It was last week, I believe, that Brother Gallman stood up and he mentioned the duty list, and he said the duty list need to be filled out. He said, some have already filled their names in. Who did it? The same ones that always do it. And it is with regard to some of the women that they do so much work and we're so appreciative of the things that they do. Some of the men that are so busy and diligent to do whatever they possibly can do, but others do nothing. And I ask you to consider that with regard to yourself. How can you justify doing nothing with regard to helping this congregation in the work that is done, if it be just the mundane thing? You know, the work or office of a deacon, do you realize that the deacon's work is mundane work? Now, that's not to say that it's unimportant work. That's the point that I'm making. Even those things that are mundane things are important things. You'll remember that the apostles in Acts, the sixth chapter, as they referred to that, the problems that happened with regard to the daily ministration of the Grecian widows, and the fact that some were being neglected. The apostle said, let us appoint these seven men of good report over these things, and we'll give ourselves diligently to prayer and the preaching of the gospel. And what these servants were doing, these seven men of good report, was simply making sure that when the tables were served, that all received their daily allotment so that none would be neglected. In effect, they were doling out the food or the wherewithal so that individuals could make it through the day. Somebody, well, anybody could do that. Well, certainly so. But it was important that it be done. It was an important work. It doesn't have to be ostentatious. You don't have to be one standing in front of the congregation. You don't have to be one that has a position of authority. You don't have to be one of the elders to serve. There are other ways in which each and every one of us can serve, and I would encourage you to think about it in that way. And I think that if we were to do that, then most of the murmuring and complaining would go away because now we're a part of it. If someone's complaining or a complaint is heard, we're one of the ones that are being complained against because we're one of the ones that are doing the work. There's too much murmuring and complaining that it takes place, takes place in the Lord's church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 7, the warning is given by the Apostle Paul. Do not become idolaters, as were some of them, having reference to those of old. He said, those people sat down to eat and drink, they rose up to play, nor commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell, nor tempt Christ, as some of them, also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. And then in verse 10 it says, nor complain, as some of them complained, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now I want you to think about that. Look at the sins that are mentioned in the text. Idolatry, sexual immorality, the tempting of Christ, or rebellion against Christ, and complaining is put in the same context of those sins, and the exact same eventuality, that which befell those who were idolaters, who were sexually immoral, who were rebellious to Christ, is the exact same end of those who murmured and complained. We are told in the text of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 to do all things without murmuring and complaining, or complaining and disputing, so that you might become blameless, harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And then finally, the fifth question I would like to ask is, what if we all prayed like you prayed? Think about for a few moments your practice in prayer. We're not only talking about frequency, although that is certainly a consideration. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, the apostle gave instructions to the church at Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. It should be a constant aspect of our lives. There should not be days that pass before we enter prayer to God. It should not be that it is not customary for us, that it is a thing that is an occasional activity or not normal. It should be something that is always present, something that is actively engaged in at all times, in all parts of our life, as we need God's guidance and His help and His beneficence upon us. What is your prayer life like? Not only, again, with regard to frequency. In Psalm 55 and verse 17, evening and morning, and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. But also with regard to the zeal that we offer up. You remember in the Epistle of James, that James wrote concerning Elijah, prophet of God, who had prayed that it would not rain upon the earth, and it did not rain for a long, extended period of time. And then, when he prayed that it might rain, the drought ended. And he said, Elijah was a man like us. The reason why Elijah's prayer was heard was not because he was a prophet, but because he was a fervent man. And he tells us, in illustration of that point, in using the example of Elijah, that he was like us. Same nature as you and I. And he uses that point to establish a truth that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So what kind of prayer life do you have? Is it a life that is characterized not only by frequency, but also with regard to zeal? Are you diligent to make sure that prayers are offered with a good heart concerning those things of God? It is my prayer that our prayer life is sufficient in order to please Him and to accomplish even the good in us that we would desire be accomplished. But what would it be like if everyone in the church prayed like you pray? Would we be known as a praying people? Would we be familiar with God as we communicate with Him our desires and needs? And I suppose as we draw our lesson to a close, there is a final question that could be asked, because all of this falls under the heading of the consideration of obedience. And we might ask that question, what if everybody obeyed like you obey? What would the church be like? If the obedience that characterized you, the degree, the steadfastness, the vehemence, of obedience that is characteristic of you in your life? What if that were characteristic of everyone in this congregation? Would it be a strong congregation? Would we be actively doing the work of the Lord, or would we be considered a weak group, dead, because there is not that diligence? We're given that instruction in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, as the New Testament canon comes to a close. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. Again, it's my hope and prayer that each and every one of us are doing as we should, and we must ask that question. What if everyone was living the Christian life that you're living? Would it be considered a faithful life? Would it be considered a fruitful life? If we abide in the vine, in John chapter 15, we are told as a result of that, in bearing fruit, that because of the relationship we sustain with Him, that we have the pleasure of God. But we are told that if we do not bear fruit, we will be cast forth, that we will be cut off as a branch and wither and die. We need to recognize the importance of doing it the right way, with zeal, doing it the right way, with frequency, doing it the right way, with diligence, and that you individually have that responsibility. It's not just me, not just the elders of this congregation, not just the class teachers, not just the deacons. Every single member of this congregation, every single individual who is here today, who is a Christian, who is a child of God, you have the responsibility to serve God acceptably. And it's my prayer that each and every one of us are doing just that. What if? Ask yourself that question and apply it to yourself to ensure that you are doing as you should do. We're going to offer the invitation at this time. Again, the song that will be sung is Trust and Obey. It's one that is familiar to us all. And I would encourage you to listen carefully to the words. That invitation that we refer to as being extended to you. We don't know your heart. But if it is true that you desire to become a child of His, then you have the opportunity to do so this evening. We don't know your heart, but we do know that today is the appointed day. Today is the day that God desires your salvation. And you don't have anything assured beyond the present time. We didn't know the lights were going to go out today. We didn't know that we would have to deal with such adversity. We don't know what's going to happen when we leave those doors. It's a bright sunny day out there. We don't know what's going to happen. This was unexpected. And there are many unexpected things and deleterious things. Things that can do us damage and harm. Things that can cost us our lives that could happen today. You don't know what's going to happen. But you do know this. You have an opportunity today, this day, at this time, to respond to the invitation call to the salvation of your soul. If you will repent, ask God's forgiveness. If you will confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized to have your sins washed away, then today you can be saved. We offer that opportunity to you. We ask if you are a child of God, and those questions that we asked this morning, what if you have found yourself wanting or in need of encouragement, in need of forgiveness, you would like to express those things in a public way, and we can encourage it. And we offer that invitation to you as well. Whatever your need may be, we offer the invitation at this time and ask that you come now while together we stand and while we sing.